Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul. He was trying to survive. Since Jonathan and Saul were slain, it seemed all hope was in vain, and each lonely night was spent in fear of what another day. Said, there is one thing I'd like to do. Is there one of the house of Saul, someone I can show my kindness to? Someone said down in Lodibar, there lives the son of Jonathan, Mephibosheth, the crippled one. David said, go and find him, bring him this message from the king. Mephibosheth, forever put your fears to rest. Come and be my table guest. To you I'll be a father, and my son you'll always be. Mephibosheth, please accept the invitation. I've made all the preparation. Mephibosheth cried, oh, how can this be, that a king could ever love someone like me? A place full of broken hearts, never knowing what the future holds. But now that I met the king, there's nothing like his love for me. Now I'm part of the family. Since someone came and knocked upon my door with this message, you I'll be a father, and my son you'll always be. Mephibosheth, please accept the invitation. I made all the preparation. Mephibosheth cried, oh, how can this be, that a king could ever love someone. Son, you'll always be. Mephibosheth, please accept the invitation. I made all the preparation. Mephibosheth cried, oh, how can this be, that a king could ever love someone like me? How could he ever love someone? It's good to know he loves someone like me. Like me. It had been 3 days. Couldn't find him, but the scribes scribes and the Pharisees were all gathered round him as a boy in the temple, speaking with such wisdom. They were all amazed at what he said. And in the middle of it all, there was Jesus.
John chapter 3, Angel's a grandmother. Her dog had 7 puppies, right? And they're the right colors, too. There's several of the right colors. People who buy dogs are racist. They don't like black dogs. John chapter 3. Okay, this is the first time Nicodemus is mentioned in the Bible. He's only mentioned 3 times. And what he's going to portray is an individual who was given a shocking truth that he's never heard of, a shocking individual, and then he follows a pattern of a sincere person who takes time. And time is going to take for this to kind of get into his mind and get into his heart. So it's a pattern that a sincere person will follow. No matter their upbringing, it could be Catholic, it could be Muslim, it could be an atheist, where they begin to question what they were taught and then coming to Jesus Christ. Okay, and so in John chapter 3, I'm going to read down through some of this a little bit and point out, I call Nicodemus a man of wonder, where it's surprising that He comes to Christ because he has a lot to lose in life. In this life, he has a lot to lose, but he has more to gain. But most people focus on what the possibility of what they lose and not the gain that they get. Okay, so John 3, let's go and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand this idea and help us to be patient with people when they've given a new idea, or patient with ourselves also, when we've been given an unusual truth. And I pray you'd help us to understand this idea. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, a German individual by the name of Arthur Schopenhauer, isn't that a German name, Schopenhauer? He was a German philosopher in the 1800s, and he said this: all truth passes through three stages. Okay, first, it is ridiculed. Second, it is violently opposed. And third, it is accepted as being self-evident. So what he means by that is when you've been given a truth, and it doesn't necessarily have to be salvation, just a truth that you've not been told, or this truth rocks your world of a certain thing, it's first going to be ridiculed. Okay, it's first going to be ridiculed. Now, I might add, it will probably be ignored and or ridiculed. And then if that truth begins to grow, then it's going to be violently opposed. Okay, let's say it's in a Catholic community where the gospel is being, it's going to be violently opposed by some folks. And then it may be accepted. Now, what Nicodemus is going to demonstrate in the three times is we're going to see that he first sincerely and quietly wonders about this idea, this concept, this person. Then he's going to give it more credence, some personal consideration, and then he's going to investigate and accept the idea as self-evident. But it's a slow process, and it's God working in the mind and heart of an individual, and it's that individual who's sincere, who's trying to come through this process. Okay, so John chapter 3, it says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. So you got two things mentioned about this guy. In the Old Testament, when God chose Moses to be the national leader, remember that he also said to Moses, I want you to pick out 70 men of understanding, 70 elders, and these men are going to be closer to the people. And so I want you to have them, and then they can come to you when there's something bigger that's outside of their scope. So 70 men. Now that was about 1500 BC when that was given to Moses. Then you got Israel going into captivity. Well, in the day of the Lord, there were 70 men that were known as the Sanhedrin. Okay, and usually the high priest is like the president of the Sanhedrin, and this would be the Jewish supreme court for their religious dealings, not the civil. The Romans had the civil. Nicodemus would have been one of those 70 of the religious dealings of the Supreme Court for the religious people. So it'd be like, we've got 9, and one of the 9 asked a very valid question this week. If you happen to know what trial came up to the Supreme Court, it's challenging Roe v. Wade. And Clarence Thomas asked the litigant who's promoting abortion, okay, he asked him, where is abortion found in the Constitution? That's a good question. It's not found in the Constitution. So they're stepping outside. Okay, now imagine this man, Clarence Thomas, I think he's a Catholic. Imagine him coming across the idea that salvation is free in Jesus Christ, and that's going to rock his Catholic world. And for him to become a Bible thumper, he would have a lot to lose in the political arena. That's Nicodemus. Okay, he says he's a man of the Pharisees. The Pharisees was a conservative group of Jewish people that sought to follow the 600 commandments, hoping that they might attain righteousness. And then a ruler of the Jews, that means that he would have been possibly one of the Sanhedrin. Okay, and so that's what this guy is dealing with. Now, of the Pharisees, you have one part, faction of them would be flesh and blood men. That'd be Nicodemus. And then you have a faction, it's something devilish that is masquerading to be men. Because Jesus said to the Pharisees in John 8:44, that ye are of your father the devil. So there were some that were devilish, like Judas. He was an apostle. Yet Jesus said, have not I chosen 12, and one of you is a devil? So these devilish ones have no conscience, no empathy, and that will be demonstrated in this process of the crucifixion, where Nicodemus' conscience had heard about Jesus, had heard about some of these things, and so he is going to investigate himself. Okay, so chapter 3, verse 2, the same came to Jesus by night. Now, of the three mentions of Nicodemus, by night is mentioned in all three occasions. The assumption, and it could be a valid assumption, is he came at night because he's afraid. That is a valid assumption, but it could be that being busy throughout the day, that's the only time he could have came to Jesus. And it also, there's another possibility, is that in chapter 2, remember, if you skim down through chapter 2, he had just went into the temple and threw out a bunch of people and the money changers, and Nicodemus could have been a spokesman of, why'd you do this? Is this going to happen again? Okay, it could have been that. Now, it's the assumption, I would say, is valid that he's afraid, and that's why he's coming at night. But those other two are possibilities. But notice what he says. He says, and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. We know, implying a spokesman. Now that's very interesting, the we know, that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Now of the Jewish mindset, in order to validate a prophet, they had signs and wonders. Okay, so he's saying, okay, we know you've come from God, but Satan can do these things too. That's going to be his method of deception in a trip. But we can drop that idea and think about that. But he says, we know. Now, if you would drop down to verse 12, one thing the Lord is going to access at the judgment, when each and every person is before the Lord, save people at the judgment seat, lost at the white throne, okay, is he's not only going to access the written word of God for a rule of court, he's going to access our words that we said in life. Matthew 12:36, it says, every idle word that men shall speak, they'll give an account in the day of judgment. And by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. In Luke 19:22, he says, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee. Now, Nicodemus said in verse 2, we know. In verse 12, look how Jesus responds. He said, in verse 11, verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know. Same words. You see, people utter scripture without knowing it. Common sayings. You ever hear somebody say, well, we don't see eye to eye? Oh, that's scripture. There's a boy in jail years ago, on his shoulder he had tattooed, born to be wild. He's a Pentecostal kid, and we got chatting. I said, you got a Bible verse on your arm. He said, I do? I said, yeah, born to be wild. That's in the Bible. It is? Yeah, Job 12:11 says that a man is born like unto a wild ass's colt. I said, isn't that like you? And he kind of smiled when I said that. I said, aren't you a little stubborn? Like a jackass or something? He said, yeah, I could be. I said, see, you got a Bible verse on your arm. Need to humble yourself, come to Jesus. Okay? And sometimes you hear these sayings, And you hear people say this, and the Lord's going to bring this up. Now, when I hear them, I use that as an opportunity to witness to them. Man, it's hot as hell. Whoa, is it? I didn't know you believed that hell was hot. Are you? Man, I hope you're not going there. And, you know, somebody said to me just the other, Monday night playing basketball. He said, hey, Pastor, what's up? I said, heaven? And he laughed. He said, yeah, I guess it is. That's what's up. And the Lord's going to take our words. He's going to take our words, and then he's going to ask, you said this and this and this and this. Why didn't you take all of it? Why didn't you just pick and choose some things of my Bible? Well, okay, in verse 3, he says, in verse 2, except God be with him. And Jesus, it's just like he didn't acknowledge that. He just brings up an idea, and this is going to rock Nicodemus' world. He said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Okay. Now, that idea of being born again, George Whitefield traveled the colonies preaching, you must be born again. And hundreds and thousands of colonists came to Jesus Christ, and it brought a great awakening from 1740 to 1780. And people ask him, why is it that's all you preach, George Whitefield? You must be born again. He said, because you must be born again. And then Jonathan Edwards and his famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of the Angry God, this laid a foundation in our country. Okay, and so in that verse, the promise is you get to see the kingdom of God. In this context, kingdom of God is a reference to the millennial kingdom where it's the physical and spiritual put together. On occasion, kingdom of God is the spiritual kingdom within us. But in this context, since you can see it, he's referring to the millennial kingdom. The promise is that if a person is born again, they'll see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, being a natural man, he assumed, that's a strange idea. How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And I'm sure after he said that, he's kind of thinking to himself, that's a dumb question. But the Lord took that question, answered it, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, the promise is you'll get to see and enter into the kingdom of God is a guarantee by the new birth. Now, the Lord likens the natural birth with the spiritual birth. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, natural birth. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit, spiritual birth. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. Then he lays the foundation for it. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. And he's given us the idea there that the natural world cannot prove the spiritual birth. It's not something you see. And he's paralleling the natural birth with the spiritual birth in that the one who gives birth is the one who pays a price. Mama pays a price, and Jesus Christ pays a price. Not only that, the birth is a one-time act set in a specific time. Growth is a process. Birth is a one-time act, and the new birth is a one-time event. Not only that, this event and its elements within the body or soul cannot be abolished. Can't change that. And the spiritual birth itself, for example, in the first birth, the DNA cannot be changed. I know people try to use science to manipulate it, but once they stop taking the intervention of the drugs, it goes right back to that natural birth. And the same holds true for the second birth. So he's introducing an idea that the Old Testament prophesied of, but didn't really explain. He's given this to Nicodemus, and verse 9, he's scratching his head. How can these things be? And Jesus comes back. Wait a minute. You're a master of Israel and don't know this? In that verse, in that question, he's kind of appalled that Nicodemus didn't see this. And what is he relying upon? If you would, hold your finger here, go back to Psalm 22. And any Bible teacher, anybody who reads the Psalms, knows that Psalms 22 is about the crucifixion. It's often called the crucifixion psalm. And I mean, right off the bat, you see where it says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So therefore, that's one of the seven sayings that Jesus uttered on the cross. And then when you read down through the psalm, he's giving some spiritual insight behind the events of the crucifixion. And then he closes out the two last verses with a prophecy. And this is what Jesus Christ is referring to. Nicodemus, you didn't see this. He says in verse 30, a seed, singular, shall serve him. It, that seed, shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation, a singular generation. Verse 30, they shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people. That's the seed. That seed is now a people that shall be born. Jesus said, born again, that he hath done this. The prophecy of the new birth was connected in with was in the crucifixion psalm and is about a people who's going to get born because they trust his righteousness, declare his righteousness, that's Jesus Christ, and that's the switch for the new birth. It's faith in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Nicodemus didn't get that. He didn't understand that. But the Lord sowed a seed in his heart, and the Lord's going to let that seed begin to grow. In chapter 3, he starts watering this seed. Verse 12, he says, if I've told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? This seed is a heavenly thing. He says, and no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So he goes back to an Old Testament account about the serpents and biting people. And he said to Moses, make this pole and put a snake around it. And that snake, when people look to the snake or to the pole, they'll be healed. And that's typified on almost every ambulance that you see, or some say ambulance, where it's got a pole with a snake around it, and that's for the healing arts. Where'd that come from? That came from this book. Jesus Christ, he who knew no sin, became sin for us that we might be made the righteous of God in him. All that's laid out there. And the Lord, you know, if a paramedic who drives that ambulance around is not saved, when he hits the white throne, the Lord's going to say, wasn't that pole and that thing a little curious to you? Didn't that kind of create a little curiosity? Man, that was a picture of my son's death for you on the cross. And so he threw that out. He took a story that was given to Nicodemus because he was a religious Jew, a Sanhedrin, read through the scriptures, the Old Testament. And then here's the trigger for this new birth, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Notice that he ended verse 15, eternal life, 16, everlasting life. Why both? Are they the same? Or are they different? Why would there say there's a unique difference in that? Because we're seeking to be born again. We had a beginning at conception, but no ending, therefore everlasting covers. But because of the new birth, that believer is placed into Jesus Christ, who is eternal. Now you have eternal life, never beginning, and no ending. You get both of them. And because of what Christ did, and what triggers that is belief. And then verse 17, for the God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So there's the offer. Now, Nicodemus is thinking of, now, and you'll drop down to verse 21 and you'll see conversation abruptly ends. That's it. He didn't pressure him. Not saying that a person can't try to draw the net, but he didn't. He just dropped it right there. And he knows the seed is now sown in Nicodemus' heart, and he's going to see what that sincerity does. If you go to chapter 7, we find Nicodemus showing up again. In chapter 7, verse 32, the cohorts or the associations of Nicodemus are now wanting to kill Jesus Christ. And in verse 32, the Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Okay, the Pharisees was part of that Sanhedrin. They had spiritual authority under religious rules, Judaism. They did not have civil authority. The officers were the civil authority for Rome. So they know that these guys are going to do their bidding. So these guys went, and they heard Jesus Christ preach. They heard him speak. And in verse 37, Jesus Christ uses the natural desire of man for thirst to introduce a very subtle introduction to the Holy Ghost. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. That's the statement. Verse 39 says, this is an introduction into the Holy Ghost without naming him. He does that specifically in chapter 14. And the people heard and listened. In verse 40, some say he's a prophet. Verse 41, some say he's the Christ. And some say, well, Christ coming out of Galilee, that don't make sense. And then there was a division amongst them in verse 43, but they're assuming because Christ comes out of Bethlehem. You see, they didn't know that Joseph raised Jesus up in Galilee. He came down to Jerusalem to pay his taxes. That's where Jesus was born. Then he went back up to Galilee. Verse 45, then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, said unto him, why have ye not brought him? The officer said, never man speak like this man. I never heard anybody like this. Then you'll see their arrogance. Their arrogance over the people and the soldiers. And they said, they answered the Pharisees, are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him? And when that question was asked, Nicodemus is sitting there. Part of him is kind of wanting to say, well, I'm thinking about it. But I'm not sure about that. But now his faith in the Sanhedrin and in the Judaism is going to be challenged. It doesn't match up. They're not doing what they claim they're doing. And you see, to witness to somebody who has no religious background is almost easier than somebody with religious background. And it's like if you're going to paint a car, you got bare metal, you could just put the primer on, buff the primer, and then put the paint on. But if that car's got paint, got rust, got a lot of things, got a dent, you got to start doing a little deconstruction here before you can do construction. And so when somebody has a religious background, there's got to be a time where they're going to be challenged. They're going to discover it's not what it claims to be. And so Nicodemus, in verse 49, it says, but this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Notice their attitude towards the people. Dumb people. Ignoramuses. They need us to tell them what to believe. And Nicodemus saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night being one of them, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? He just threw out a question, hoping that that question exposes their inconsistencies. And notice that they bully him. They answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee arises no prophet. That was intended to shut him up. That was a bully tactic, and it worked. He did shut up. But he could have, at that moment, said,
wasn't Jonah from Galilee? But they probably didn't accept the book of Jonah as people don't accept it today. So that could have been evidence that they did not accept the testimony of Jonah, even though Jesus Christ said, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. In fact, Jesus Christ was taking his resurrection, death, burial, and resurrection equal to Jonah's events. But they didn't accept that. Now, it's interesting here, that wasn't brought up, but notice in verse 53, the meeting stopped. So Nicodemus, on his way home, probably thought, maybe he knew about Jonah, maybe he didn't, I don't know. But at least he's probably thinking, well, at least the meeting stopped. Well, at least they couldn't go after him. Wow, they didn't even consider what I said. They didn't even consider that they are going against their own laws. Wow, I'm not sure about that. In verse 53, and every man went unto his own house. I find it interesting, that verse and the first 11 verses of chapter 8 are removed from the New Bibles. In the Jehovah's Witness Bible, they stop chapter 7, verse 52, and they start chapter 8 in verse 12. And they take all that other stuff and throw it down in a footnote. The NIV will put a note there stating that this isn't in the best manuscripts. But the idea there is that these guys left the meeting. And Nicodemus is now questioning their unjust actions against the Lord. The next time he shows up is in chapter 19. Between these events, the Spirit of God is working in the heart of Nicodemus. And his sincere mind is considering these thoughts. A prideful individual will say, so what? I'm not going to lose my position. I'm not going to lose my prestige. I'm not losing my income. A sincere man will think and think and think, and he'll lay awake at night and think about that. What about that? Those guys were like, the guys I admired, the guys that I looked up to, are violating their own law. Why are they doing that? Why are they so mad and angry at this man? He's promised a new birth. Boy, I don't know about that. Well, chapter 9, Nicodemus no doubt knew about the trial, was probably privy to it. He no doubt probably witnessed the crucifixion. He probably came out of the Damascus gate and walked up those 20-some steps, walked across the street, and probably looked at Jesus Christ on Calvary. And then he probably witnessed everything that was going on. He said, "This what they're doing is illegal. They're murdering a man. They're killing a man for no good reason. Those two guys lied in court. I know they lied. We proved that they lied. Why are they accepting this?" And his mind is just churning and churning. And then he hears that he died. And then he hears Joseph of Arimathea. Joseph was a man that was in the same crowd. Joseph chapter 19, verse 38. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews. So that would kind of come in line with that, why he came at nighttime. Now this Joseph had purchased this garden that had a cliff face, that had a rock in it, and he hired a stonemason to carve out a sepulcher, a place for he and his wife and a child, where it has a place and it has a separate little location where a person could sit, okay, and reflect. And this in this garden tomb, there was a place for a wine press where they could put the grapes and stomp on them and gather the grape juice. And to the right of it, about 100 feet, was a cliff face that had the face of a skull on there. And this was just north of the Damascus Gate where you walk up these 20-some steps. And today it's a bus station that's owned by the Muslims. That's what it is today. The people who own the garden tomb has offered to purchase that location, but they won't sell it. And when Nicodemus saw Jesus Christ on a cross, and then Joseph of Arimathea saw that he was dead, he went down those steps and into the city, into the about a 10-minute walk or so, and he walked into Pilate's place, and he said, hey, he's dead. Really? Yeah, he's dead. And he said, I'm asking you if you'd let me be able to take him down off that cross. Well, how do you know he's dead? Well, the soldier stuck a spear in his side and blood and water came out, so we know he's dead. Oh, okay. And Pilate in his mind said, oh, Joseph, he's a rich guy. He could probably give me a political contribution here when I need him. And so Joseph, he's sticking his neck out. Yeah, go ahead, take him down. And while Joseph is getting ready to do this, here comes Nicodemus. They cross paths because they knew each other. And he said, what you doing, Joseph? He said, I'm going to go take the body off the cross. He said, could I help you? Yeah, I'd like to help you with that. He told me a few months back about being born again. And boy, I've been churning that through. And I've been thinking about that. And man, I know what the Pharisees did was wrong. They didn't comply with their law. You know it and I know it. And he says here, and he besought Pilate that he would take the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave, and he came therefore and took the body of Jesus, and there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus, wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. And then he took him down, and they put him on a cart or somehow, and they took him off and had to come around this side and then walk around this way. And then there's some shops here and some road here. And then down this little alleyway, you got to come down this alley and you cut to the right. It cuts into the garden tomb. And Joseph said, this is where I got a sepulcher over here, but I got to quick go. I got to get somebody, I got to get somebody to chisel out a place because Jesus is taller than I am. And so he'd gotten somebody to go to the sepulcher, and you can see today, you can see where it's that location is hastily chiseled out. It's not done perfected, but it's done. And then they placed the Lord's body in there. And then it had a groove or a trough in front of it. It's about a foot wide of a huge stone, about 13 feet in diameter, but like a Flintstone wheel. They pushed that over, and then had a window up top because the Jews teach that when a person dies, their soul kind of hovers around for 3 days, and after 3 days, then it takes off, and then they're dead. And that's why he waited for Lazarus for 4 days, just to verify in the Jewish custom. We're just making sure he's dead. Now, you and I know that once we're absent from the body, we're present with the Lord. But, you got customs, and the Lord follows those customs. And so they placed it, and then they put that stone in, and then they took this about a 3/4 inch or an inch rebar type and beat that in as a seal and shut and kept that door shut. Now, that's what they did. In verse 41, now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulcher, wherein there was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulcher was not at hand. One of those men was a wealthy man. The other man was a man with prestige and position. Both of them probably lost some of that by this event. Both followed the Jewish customs, but there is no record of their reaction after the resurrection. I can imagine both of them getting together after the resurrection and said, boy, we did a good thing. Boy, was that a good decision. So-and-so is not going to like what we did, but I know we did the right thing. Happy what they did. And see, this is, it says in Ecclesiastes that no man knows how the Lord works. And you and I don't know what words we say at times that sow seeds in people's hearts. And we give them time to work that through. And a sincere person will eventually consider the Lord Jesus. A proud person will just throw that by the wayside as if it never happened. Nicodemus aids the work of God in the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ. From a man who was skeptical was wondering to a man who was his religious upbringing doesn't match the test. It's not working. I think I will consider Jesus Christ. And the Lord promised him, when you get born again, you'll get to see and enter the kingdom of God. I dare say in the records of heaven, there's going to be this one location where Nicodemus's name is going to be on there. I dare say throughout eternity, we can go and pick that up and see what he did. There's no record in Acts. There's no record after this. And we'll be surprised about the record. Be a joy to read that. And Nicodemus will be right there probably. He says, by night. Yeah, I have to admit, I was afraid. I have to admit that. But at least I came. Okay, we'll stop and pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us recognize the inner workings that goes on within an individual, depending upon what their upbringing is. And the bottom line is that the Lord Jesus Christ is worthy. And I pray that you'd help us to pray for folks that we've talked to, witnessed to, and give them time to work those things through. And I pray that you'd help us to rejoice in the fact of that new birth. And that we might be a good investment of yours. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, we're dismissed.